I want you to turn with me, if you would please, in your Bibles to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and to chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. And we're going to begin to read at verse 24 of that chapter, and then read into chapter 45, the 25 verses of Isaiah 45. So beginning at verse 24 of Isaiah 44, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited, of the towns of Judah, they shall be built, and of their ruins I will restore them. Who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob my servant, of Israel my chosen, I summon you by name, and bestow on you a title, though you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? Does your work say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what have you begotten? Or to his mother, what have you brought to birth? This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker. Concerning things to come, do you question me about my children? Or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hand stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts. I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord says. The product of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush, and those tall Sabaeans, they will come over to you and will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other, there is no other God. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God and Savior of Israel. All the makers of idols will be put to shame and disgrace. They will go off into disgrace together. But Israel will be saved by the Lord, with an everlasting salvation. You will never be put to shame or disgraced, to ages everlasting. For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret, from somewhere in a land of darkness? I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come. Assemble you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved. All you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity, a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exalt. This is the word of God. As we continue, friends, our studies in the book of Isaiah, we come to this passage which begins to show us how God is going to do what he has promised he will do. Isaiah is preparing the people for the reality that they will be taken into exile. It still lies a generation ahead of them, but he is preparing them for that reality. But he is also preparing them for a greater reality. That 2-3 generations further on, he'll bring his people back. His purposes will unfold for them. God will bring them home. It's the title slide for our studies this morning. God will bring them home. I don't know what that phrase brings, to a thought in your mind. The first thing that it brings to my mind is that powerfully moving song in Les Miserables. Bring him home. Bring him home. But there are people in our own land who sing a similar cry. For some it's sons or daughters or husbands. They're at war. They've been in duties in other lands. Bring them home. Bring them home. But for the exiles in Babylon, exiles who had been there for a generation, for two generations, and wondered if there would ever be a time when God would bring them home. God brings in these verses, in this chapter, a promise that not only will he bring them home, but tells them how he will do it. This is his promise to his people. But I don't know about you, but as we began to read those closing verses of chapter 44, something surprising jumps out. Because in the very last verse, he says, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. We could maybe have that slide in front of us just now. Because in many ways, this is surprising. It's surprising to hear God use this language through the prophet Isaiah of a pagan king. And that is precisely what Cyrus would be. He would be a pagan king. One would imagine that if God were going to bring his people back, he would have raised up from among them a leader who would fight their cause and bring them back. The last thing people would have guessed would be that God would do things this way. Yet that's what he did. Because in a night, that Babylonian empire, which seemed so impregnable, fell. And Cyrus invaded and ruled the land. And in ways that he could never have understood, he indeed was the shepherd that God would use to fulfill his promise to his people. Surprising, because as I have said, he was a pagan king. Some have actually wondered at the fact that Cyrus is described in terms of a shepherd and an anointed one. They're saying, surely he must have been one of these secret believers, maybe a bit like Melchizedek, someone who seemed quite separate from the workings of God among his people, yet still believed in God. Yet, if you were to look at verse 4 and verse 5 of Isaiah 45, you'll notice that twice in the course of these two verses, first in verse 4 and then in verse 5, God says, Osiris, though you do not acknowledge me, though you have not acknowledged me, yet God will use him. God will use Cyrus in ways that would seem amazing to us and amazing to the people to fulfill his purpose. Friends, I want to say right at this point in our message, never underestimate the power of God to use surprising means to bring about the good of his people. Never underestimate the power of God to work in situations which can seem to us to be desperate situations to bring about the good of his people. Because as we read over and over in our reading this morning, we have a God who says, I, the Lord, do all these things. He is sovereign. When he uses this language to speak of Cyrus, God's shepherd, he's making quite clear that Cyrus is the one who he is using. This is not a joint venture. This is not a plan where Cyrus and God get together and say, what's in this for you and what's in this for me? Any benefit that there was for Cyrus in all of this is simply by the way. Verse 13 of chapter 45 says, he will rebuild my city and set my exiles free, but not for a price or reward, says the Lord Almighty. What Cyrus does, he does because he is simply doing the bidding of God. Something else that is surprising about this choice of shepherd, and it's maybe not easily noticeable right at the outset, is the fact that it's announced beforehand. You see, when Isaiah speaks the words we read in chapter 44 and 45, Cyrus has not even been born. Because the events that are prophesied here still lie 100 years in the future. As Isaiah speaks, the coming of Cyrus to power still lies 100 years in the future. Cyrus hasn't been born, but God already knows the purpose he has for them. But there's something here that I want to say to you, and note clearly this distinction. The purpose God has for Cyrus is to bring about his people's good. And that is always God's way. We have a God who has had a purpose for each and every one of his children from long before they were born. And that purpose is for their good. But what sometimes surprises us is the way God brings those purposes about. It's easy when everything's going well and everything just seems to be working out according to plan. Things are perhaps even working out better than we could ever have dreamed or planned, to sit comfortably in that situation and say, oh, well, Lord, thank you. You've done it again. But when instead of seeing the smiling face, we see the frowning providence, that's when it takes faith. But he's the same God. He's the same God. He's the God whose heart is always toward His children. Some have suggested, as a way perhaps of explaining the fact that Cyrus then fulfilled all these promises and set in motion and supported that work, not only for the people of God, the exiles, to return to Jerusalem, but to give the order that Jerusalem be rebuilt and the temple be rebuilt. Some have said, perhaps this part of Isaiah wasn't really written in 700 BC. Maybe this part of Isaiah was written after the event. No, friends. No. Isaiah, as a book, from chapter 1 to chapter 66, holds together as the work of Isaiah the prophet. What is it about men that they question the ability of God to predict what is to come through His prophets? God is able to predict what is to come through His prophets because God has planned what is to come from before the earth's foundation and reveals it through His prophets. But what may indeed have been happening is that Cyrus, who was clearly an educated man, may well have read the prophecy of Isaiah, read these words that he would know were written before he was born, and say, this can only be the word of God. And God would then work sovereignly in Cyrus' heart to fulfill those purposes. To fulfill them for the good of God's people. Yes, a surprising choice of shepherd. It wasn't the first time God had made surprising choices of shepherds. Remember Jesse scratching his head out at the farm just outside Bethlehem as Samuel comes by to anoint the next king of Israel, and he parades all these boys in front of him, and Samuel hears this inner voice of God saying to him, not him, not him, not him. And Samuel, it seems almost perplexed, turns to Jesse and says, do you have any other sons? And he says, well, there's the boy, David, but he's out looking after the sheep. And as David is brought in, Samuel knows in his heart, this is the Lord's anointed. This is the one who will shepherd His people Israel. What is perhaps even more perplexing and surprising than the word shepherd is the word anointed. You see, that's messianic language. That's messianic language that is used here to speak of a pagan king. And the very fact that that language is used for a purpose, friends. And that purpose is to point us forward. To point us forward in our minds, to point us forward in our thoughts as we look at these verses and realize that there would come a day when another shepherd would be anointed. Another shepherd would be prophesied. You see, if we were to roll over to the next slide, we'll see a quotation from Micah chapter 5 that we will hear over these coming days. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. I doubt there's any of us here this morning don't know who Micah is talking about. But if there is, let me tell you, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. prophesy that shepherd, that anointed one who will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. You see, friends, whenever we read language like this in the Old Testament, it's always pointing forward. It's pointing forward. So we look at it, but in our hearts we're making the connection and we're saying, it's pointing forward to Jesus. Because in Jesus, all God's promises are fulfilled. Not only was there this sense in which the anointed shepherd is promised in the form of the Lord Jesus as the one who fulfilled God's plan. But you know, friends, if there was, and there may have been a sense in which Cyrus read these prophecies here in Cyrus and said in Isaiah and said, this is what God has for me to do. That points forward as well. That points forward as well, because the next slide has a quotation from Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. Friends, we will never know if Cyrus read the scroll of Isaiah, and that is what God used to make him his instrument. But we do know for sure that God's own Son read the Word of God, and he knew why he was there. He knew he was the Son of God sent into the world to do the will of God. And what is that will? That will was to fulfill God's promise for his people. Not simply that he would bring them home to Jerusalem, but that he would bring them into a right relationship with him. You see, over and over again in Isaiah 45, God describes himself as the righteous one. And he is also the one who brings us through Christ's righteousness into a relationship with him. Now this may seem to you as you look at these verses, and seems to me as I look at these verses so clear, so plain. We're able to look back and say, yeah, we see God doing it. We understand it all. And again, sometimes, friends, when we're in that good place, where everything seems to be going well and all's well with the world, it's easy. But what one of us would not say, there have been times when it's hard. There have been times when there are questions. And there on those banks of those canals in Babylon, as the people sat and waited, I'm sure they wondered. I'm sure they wondered, are we ever going home? Are we ever going back to our land? Will we ever see Jerusalem rebuilt? They wondered, but God knew. You see, we have a God who looks into the midst of his people's trials, into the midst of their situations, and he knows. I love that little verse right at the end of Exodus chapter 2. And I love the way, perhaps particularly, that another translation puts it. It's speaking about the people in Egypt. I'm just going to read it to you. It's not on a slide. It just came to mind here just now. During that long period, this is the Hebrews in Egypt. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. I love the way the English Standard Version translates that. It simply says, and God knew. God knew. I say to some of you who've heard me say that one-to-one, And I say to all of you this morning, regardless of the situations that we can find ourselves in, God knows. He knows. He knows and He cares. And that is why there are times when He brings a timely rebuke. Verse 11 of chapter 45. This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker, concerning things to come. Do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? You know, who are we to say to God, God, you know, what are you doing here? Well, there are times we do it because our faith is tested and our faith is stretched and we've got questions. But when our God says to us, trust me. It's not like some person coming along and saying, look, just trust me, it'll work out fine. Oh, people say that to us. And sometimes it does. And sometimes it doesn't. But when our God says, trust me, the God who says, trust me, is a sovereign God who is able to bring about all that which will ultimately be for the good of His children. Trust me. Don't doubt me. And that takes faith, friends. That takes faith. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we do question. And sometimes I'm sure these people on those banks by those rivers of Babylon where they sat down and wailed, wondered if God was real and if God would rescue. God is real, friends. And God has rescued. And God's rescue was not simply to bring David and put him in place at a time when he was God's man for his nation. Or even to use Cyrus to bring his people back to their land. God's plan for rescue was to bring the true shepherd, the true anointed one, and bring him to earth for us. Our last slide is the last point that I want to share with you this morning. Because in verse 22, we find an invitation. And it's a wonderful invitation. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. You see, that's what God has been saying through all of this. He's been promising Israel that He will save them. But He has been slowly but surely spreading the net and spreading the vision and telling us that the salvation that He will ultimately bring about is not simply the salvation of bringing a group of exiles from Babylon back to Jerusalem, but it's the salvation of bringing man estranged from God by our sin, and bringing us into a right relationship with Him. And how will He do it? He won't do it through Cyrus. He does it through Christ. He does it through the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes and gives His life and fulfills all righteousness, so that those who turn from their sin and look to Him and believe in Him discover that there is a God who is pleased to look at that perfect righteousness of His Son and says, everyone who puts their trust in Him will be saved, because that righteousness becomes that which covers them and includes them. And that's what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is a wonderful invitation. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. It's all the ends of the earth. This invitation, friends, is an invitation to all to turn to Christ and to believe in Him. We read earlier in our reading that when God makes this invitation, He does not make it in vain. He does not make it in vain. It's a genuine invitation that whoever believes in the name of the Lord and calls on His name will be saved. Will be saved. An invitation that many of us rightly must thank God for. Thank God for that day when by His grace we responded to that invitation and found that salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, friends, it's not only an invitation. It's a command. It's a command from God to turn from our sin and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to know that salvation and to be able to say in verse 24, they will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. Oh, friends, what would I say to you today as the take-home message? I would say trust Him because He will fulfill His promises. Promises to give you a future, to give you a hope. For He has fulfilled all those promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the days when it's dark, keep on trusting. Lovely, lovely little quotation of Corrie ten Boom, who said, when the train on which you're riding enters the blackness of a tunnel, you don't jump off the train. Instead, you stay where you are and trust the driver. Times of life, friends, where it may seem we're in tunnels, we don't jump off. We stay where we are and we trust the driver. We have a God who is able to fulfill all His purpose for all His people, and He will. Oh, there's times we may not figure it out. I'm sure there are times when His people in Babylon couldn't figure it out either. But there was a time when God brought them back to Jerusalem and they were able to say, God was faithful. God kept His promise. Friends, as we gather together to worship this evening, we will hear those wonderful words of the Lord Jesus who says, look, I'm making all things new. The one who'll make a new heaven, a new earth, and into that new heaven and that new earth will descend the new Jerusalem. And one day all whose hope and trust is in Christ, in that new Jerusalem, that holy city, will say, He kept His promise. He was faithful. We were right to trust Him. May we know that, friends, not only then, but by God's grace, know that now as we trust Him. We're going to bring this part of our worship to a close as we sing together in number 5 in our books, Above the Voices of the World Around Me. Let's stand as we sing. Father, we thank You that You are the God who never will forsake Your children. And we thank You, Father, that indeed it is in Christ and in trusting Him that our newborn life begins. Oh, Father, may we know that life. And may each day that passes bring us to know that life more and more, in all its fullness, in all its abundance, in Christ Jesus. We ask these things for His name's sake. Amen.